We're on a journey, and we're headed home. One of the great tragedies of Christian teaching has been the separation of Romans 6, 7, and 8. We have read each of them separately, and they're not meant to be read that way. They're meant to be read together. Now, I'm not going to read them all to you now, but I do want to talk with you about them. Because we hear well-known Christian preachers say, Romans chapter 7 is the normal Christian life. Dear God, no, it is not the normal Christian life. It's not the Christian life at all. John Wesley said, chapter 7 doesn't describe a Christian. And I'll talk to you about that in a moment. Why do I say this? Why do I say the three chapters need to be read together? Because Romans, of all Paul's letters, is the most organized. From the first chapter to the last chapter, he is moving straight through with a summary of the Christian faith. Each part leads to the next part, and that's where he's taking us. So, if you've got your Bible there, turn please to chapter 6. I want to read verses 1 through 4. Your Bible or your device or whatever. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We're those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Then turn over to chapter 7. Verse 21. So we find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Then to chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk by the flesh, but walk by the Spirit of God. Now, your version probably didn't say that, but I'll talk about that in a minute. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul begins his work by showing that nobody can stand before God on the basis of their own righteousness. Certainly not the pagan, chapter 1, and not the good moral person, chapter 2, and not even the Jew. First part of chapter 3. All of us are lost. And so the dialogue partner, every good writer has a dialogue partner in his head. That they're talking back and forth. And the dialogue partner says, well, Paul, then there's no hope for any of us. The pagan, the moral person, the Jew, we're all lost. Paul says, read on. The rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5 tell us the great good news that God has satisfied his own justice in Jesus Christ, and that, as he ends chapter 5, we are whole. We are at peace with God by faith through the blood of Jesus. Oh, good news. Well, the dialogue partner says, now wait a minute, Paul, have I got this right? There is absolutely nothing I can do to earn God's love, right? That's right. It is all by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's right. Oh man, that's great. That means I can live like the devil and that'll make me happy. And that'll give Jesus a chance to do more of his grace thing and that'll make him happy. We'll both be happy. And Paul says, no! By no means! No way! You've missed it! Do not sin. That's really what all the rest of chapter 6 is about. Do not sin. Now there's something about a commandment. It's stupid if the person can't do it. You know, here's a guy who's jumped off this tall building, and as he's passing the 32nd floor, I throw up the window and say, "Don't hit the bottom!" So what does Paul mean when he says, do not sin? He means it's possible for us not to sin. Praise God. Now it's important. We talked about this in the Bible study. I want to say it again. Sin has two parts. One part is the unintentional, the sin of ignorance. And we will be subject to those as long as we live, and they need the blood of Christ. Nobody can stand before God in their own righteousness. But the other part of sin is the willful transgression of the known law of God. And Paul says, you don't have to do that. He says, do not sin. Why? Because you need not. He says, don't you understand? When you accepted Christ, you died with him. You died to sin just like he died. And the Father has raised you to new life, dead to sin, just like he did Jesus. Great. Do not sin. Because you need not sin. Because you must not sin. You're the bride of Christ. Imagine, in some ancient day, there's a prince of this country. He's a good-looking guy. He's going to inherit this rich kingdom when his father dies. So all the princesses of the surrounding countries have their caps set for him. One day, in his carriage, and here is a woman, I guess, sitting in the gutter. Her hair is long and stringy and greasy. Her hands look like she's been changing the oil in her car. She's dressed in a rag that is filthy. She's sitting there cross-legged in the gutter, chewing something. We're afraid to ask what it is. And the prince yells to the driver, stop, stop. And he says to the footman, go get her. I love her. I'm going to marry that girl. And the one footman looks at the other one and says, he's nuts. But he's the prince. So they go and get her. They take her to the palace. And finally, the wedding day comes. And the ladies in waiting come to the door of her room and they knock and she says, yeah, what do you want? They come in and she's sitting cross-legged in the middle of a silk-covered canopied bed just like she was in the gutter. What do you want? Your Highness, it's your wedding day. So? we've brought some hot water. We thought you might wash. What do I want to do that for? And here's your wedding gown. I don't need that. And we have some Chanel number 5. We thought maybe you'd like to smell a little better. He loved me in the gutter, and He can take me the way I am. Are you going to say that to your groom? He found me in sin. And I'm just going to keep on sinning. Because I'm just human. You know how that is. Paul says, no. Do not sin. Because you need not sin. Because you must not sin. And you better not sin. A lot of us have memorized Romans 6:23 as part of the plan of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But Paul is not writing to sinners here. He's done with that in chapters 3, 4, and 5. He's taking us on. He's writing to Christians. Christian, the wages of sin is death. There's a paycheck out there. And by the grace of God, we don't have to take that paycheck. Oh, good news, good news. I hope that you're determined. No, sin is not going to have any place in my life. The willful transgression of the known law of God. No. No. Well, our dialogue partner says, oh, Paul, okay, I got it, I got it. We come into a relationship with God by grace, right? Yes. And we stay in it by working really, really hard. Paul says, where'd you get a dumb idea like that? That won't work. Let me tell you about my experience as a good Jew. I loved God's Torah, His instruction manual, as I've been saying in the Bible study. I loved the Torah. But a funny thing about it, every time it told me not to do something, I wanted to do it. And every time it told me to do something, I said, I don't want to do that. There's a law at work in me that is opposite to God's law. There's something wrong with me. I can't do what I, in my mind, know is good and I ought to do. I can't do it. Paul says, if you try, Christian, to live God's life in your strength, you're going to have that experience. Wow. That's what he's talking about in Romans 7. He's saying, if you think that you can live a holy life in your strength, you've got another thing coming. It cannot be done. So the dialogue partner says, wait a minute, Paul. First of all, you tell me I got to quit sinning. And now you tell me I can't. What am I supposed to do? Paul says, well, for starters, you could read chapter 8. And what does chapter 8 tell us? Chapter 8 tells us that the problem with us is the flesh. Again, we talked about this a little bit in Bible study. What's the flesh? He's not talking about this stuff. This is good. God don't make no junk. This is good stuff. The body is God's good creation. So what's the flesh? The flesh is an attitude. The attitude that says, I am the center of the world. I have the right to have my desires satisfied any way I want. I have the right to have any pleasure I want. I have the right to have any possessions I want. I have the right to have any power I want. I have the right to have any position I want. That's the flesh. And that's what every person on this planet is born with. You know, I used to think that children were innocent. Then we had some. From the very first moment of birth, that kid is screaming, I'm going to have my way or I'm going to scream the house down. Now, as we get older, we learn how to civilize that a little better. But there it is. There it is. I will have my way. That destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys churches. The flesh. And Paul says, there's only one cure for that, and the cure is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. In the first seven chapters of the book of Romans, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit four times. And two of those are kind of in passing. Now, in the eighth chapter of the book of Romans, Spirit appears 15 times in 16 verses. Do you think he might be trying to make a point? Yes. Yes. Now, if you had the King James says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that last phrase is not in the oldest manuscripts of Romans. So modern translations tend to leave it out. Why did some copyist put it in? Because he's picking up the point of the rest of the passage. Many modern Christian interpreters will say, oh yes, yes, I sin every day in thought, word, and deed, and I can't help it, but thank God there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I just sin all the time, but God looks at me through Jesus-colored glasses, and he thinks I look fine. No, no, the good news is that the Holy Spirit of God can defeat the flesh in your life. That's what this camp meeting has taught for all these years. And that's good news, folks. And I'm here to tell you tonight that what the world needs now is for the flesh to be defeated in a bunch of good people. Is it possible for a man, a woman, a young man, a young woman, a boy, a girl, to be delivered from the power of the flesh? Yes! Yes! How? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you if you're a Christian. But the question, as I've said before from this pulpit, is, does he have you? Are you his? You say, well, how does that happen? Back in chapter 6, it was explained. And the answer is, consider your self dead to sin. Die. Die. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified? Have you been nailed to the cross? The one whom you love, who has died for you, are you dying for him? I guess maybe these are the ice cream ladies. I hope so. Have you died? Have you died to your way? Have you died to your rights? Have you died to your will? Oh, you can't do it. You've got to give him permission to kill you. Consider yourself dead, but alive to Jesus Christ. Alive to the one who is indeed living in you. That's what he wants to do. That's what he means to do for you and for me. He says, you don't owe anything to the flesh. The flesh is going to kill you and take your body with it. But if you die to the flesh and come alive to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is going to rise and he's going to take your body with him. Such a deal. Such a deal. Paul is saying, the necessary expected result of being saved from your sins is that you will have power over sin through the Holy Spirit. I thought there might be an amen there somewhere. You folks kind of... Anybody with me there? Anybody believe that's true? That we can have power over sin? Oh, good. I'm glad to hear it. Good. Yes. Yes. I would think there's some people here who could give testimony to the way in which God has delivered you from sinning. Oh, the world desperately needs us. People who are able in the most rotten situations to live with integrity and kindness and goodness and truth. But it will not happen unless we die. Try to do it in your own strength and you will fail. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill the sails. And you will be able to live his life in the middle of a cesspool. God can do that very thing. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, what does it mean? It means that you step out and allow him to step in. You allow him to live your life. I always loved to play softball, but nobody liked to play softball with me. I kept losing the ball in the sun on cloudy days. But suppose back there in my childhood, my youth, I got a chance to try out with the New York Yankees. Wow. Wow. This is my chance. I'm going to show them. I get on the pinstripes. I get on the spikes. I get on the cap. I do everything I know how to do to look like a baseball player. I hit the plate with the bat. I don't know why they do that. Think the plate's going to fly away or something. But anyway, that's what they do. I knock my shoes with the bat. Yeah, I'm going to do this. And the pitcher looks in and he says, kind of a beefy guy. I better put it on in there. So he winds up, he looks like a windmill going around. He lets go of the ball. Next thing I hear is a pop back here in the catcher's mitt. I didn't even see the thing go by. He says, what's with this guy? And this time I'm going to do it. I got to do it. I got to prove that I can do this. This time, of course, it's a changeup. I can see it coming. It looks like a watermelon floating in here. I am going to knock the cover off it. And of course, I've gone around twice before it even gets here. The pitcher says, what in the world have they done putting this dodo in here? So this time, here it comes. Here it comes. Yeah, this is it. It's a curve. And it's out there about 6 inches beyond the end of the bat as I go around. The crowd boos and yells, get him out of here. He's no baseball player. Get him out of here. Now suppose, just suppose there was a zipper on this body. And John Oswalt could step in, and a fella named Mickey Mantle, John Oswalt could step out, and a fella named Mickey Mantle could step in and close the zipper back up again. In a little while, out comes apparently the same old bod, and the pitcher says, what are they trying to do, humiliate me? I am going to put it right across his belt buckle, right where Mantle liked it. The last thing they would see was that ball going into orbit. Oswalt is no ball player. But the Holy Spirit is some ball player. That's what he wants to do. Now that's putting it grossly, but that's what he wants to do. He wants to live his life in you. He wants to confront those who mock you. He wants to confront those who tempt you. He wants to confront those who blame you. And he can. He can. But you see, it's not just a matter of a zipper. It's a matter of dying. It's a matter of laying your life on the line. I built my own house. It's a beautiful house. I decorated it just the way I wanted it. It was great. But it's kind of empty. And one day I met Jesus. And I said, oh, Jesus, Jesus. I need you. I need you to come live in my house. Here's the best bedroom. That's your room. And Jesus, could I come and visit with you every day or so? He said, I'd love that. So we did. And it was really great. I suppose maybe for 2 or 3 months, we met every morning and we talked together, and it was great. But there was one morning I was in a rush and I kind of forgot. And then there were some more mornings and some more mornings and some more mornings. And one day I met Jesus with his suitcase. And I said, Jesus, what are you doing? He said, well, I don't think you need me in your house anymore. I said, oh, I do. Oh, I need you. I need you. Please, please, don't go away. What do you need to do to stay? He said, well, to tell you the truth, I need the deed. The deed to my house? Well, Jesus, I mean, I built it. I decorated it. But you can't stay unless you own it? No. All right. I'm going to do it. Yep. I went to my desk, pulled out that deed, signed it over to Jesus. And I said, Jesus, it's your house. And he said, oh, good, good. Let's go look at my house. We went to the game room, the place where all the games that I played in my mind were. I said, oh, Jesus, this is awful. Could you redecorate this? He said, I was planning to. We went to the art gallery. All the things, the pictures that I thought were so beautiful, hideous. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, could you take care of this? He said, I was planning to. We went on through the house, and what I thought was so lovely was nasty. What I thought was so cool was just ugly. By the time we got done, we were in the upstairs hall, and I said, oh, Jesus, this is the best thing I ever did. You can redecorate this house and make it look like it should, like it's supposed to. I'm so glad. And he said, John, what about that door over there? We haven't seen in there yet. Oh, that's just a closet, Lord. It's just a closet. I thought I ought to have some place for my stuff. May I have the key? Jesus, it's just a little closet. It's not that big. And I need some place for me. May I have the key? Jesus, no, Jesus, don't pick up your suitcase. Here's the key. And he said, welcome home, John. Welcome home. Oh, that's what it takes. The Holy Spirit wants the deed. And more than that, he wants the last key. Does he have the deed to your house? Let's not play. Let's not play games. Is it true or not? And does he have every key? Do not sin. Because you need not sin. Because you must not sin. Because you better not sin. But the only way that's possible is if you die to your way and allow the Holy Spirit to take over your life. And as he does so, he will renovate it and make you a blessing to this hurting, broken world. Oh, my friends. The world needs people who are victorious over sin. Are you? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for paying the price for us so that the Holy Spirit could come in and take our lives and renovate them. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are, for what you've done, and for the amazing, amazing plan you have for us. Make us victorious Christians, not defeated Christians. Not whining Christians, but victorious Christians. In your name we pray. Amen.